Let us turn in God's holy word to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. You can find it on page 1796 in your pew Bible. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read the first 10 verses. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. I'd like to also look at this passage in light also of Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 3. If you'd like to follow along, you can find it on page 29 in our Psalter, in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 3. Question 6. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse, as we learned last week? As a mirror of the law is placed before us, we find that we are prone by nature to hate God and our neighbor. And the question then comes to us, did God then create us that way? Answer, by no means. But God created man good and after his own image, in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. Question 7. Where then does this depravity of human nature proceed from? Answer, from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence, our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Question 8. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Answer, indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. As for our confession, dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we pointed out last week, as we look at our miserable condition and our nature, our sinful nature, one of the darkest, ugliest, horrific truths that are set forth in the pages of Scripture, that they often come parallel with the brightest, most beautiful, and glorious truths of the gospel. And that contrast is set throughout Scripture. As we saw last week and continue to see in our series of sermons on Galatians, that the curse is in that mirror of the law. We find that curse and that just condemnation that there is in Adam, in our old nature, sinful nature. You can find this truth set forth in Romans, in 1 John 1, in Psalm 51, but also here in Ephesians 2. And the contrast is also set in each one of these passages of Scripture. And especially here in Ephesians chapter 2, where we are shown that we are made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit despite our sinfulness, despite being dead in trespasses and sins. And so I would like to look at this with the theme, dead in sins, except. And to understand that, we want to look at that in three ways. First of all, understanding the origin of sin. Secondly, the depths of sinfulness. And thirdly, but God, who makes us alive. But God, who is rich in mercy. Let us then hear where we need ears to hear, eyes to be opened. Because the origin of sin and our sinfulness is a serious matter. And really, the origin of sin is in contrast, first of all, to God's good creation. In Genesis 1, we recognize that God created all things, and each day he said it was good. And on that sixth day, God had this conference within himself, and he says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And he does so. And he says, on the sixth day, it was very good. It was very good. Man created in the image of God, created in knowledge, in righteousness, in holiness, in communion and fellowship with God. As we sang from Psalm 8, a little lower than the angels was man created, with honor and dignity and dominion. What a wonderful task. As stewards of God's creation, crowned with honor and dignity. And the contrast is bleak. What has happened? As we look around and examine what has happened, we see brokenness and death and sickness rampant. Not only that, we see the rampant depravity of man, especially in our day. And we compare it, and we could compare it, I guess you could say, to the depravity of man in our culture versus other cultures. And you could compare the depravity of man in our time versus other times. But that's not what God calls us to evaluate and to understand sin and depravity and compare it to other times or cultures, but to compare it with the good, the very good creation of God. And in order to do so, we need to get right down to the very root of the cause of sin, the origin of sin. Otherwise, we will never fully comprehend the depths of our sinfulness. And so we need to go back, as it were, to patient zero, where the disease came in Adam. And there we turn not only to Genesis 1, but to Genesis 2. That there in the garden, God had placed his law. And he calls Adam to obey that law and to keep it perfectly in order to have life and access to the tree of life. And he gave this test for Adam. It was our representative head. And he gave him this test that if he would not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then he would live. And he had every opportunity to eat of all the other trees of the garden, but this one tree he could not eat of. And the promise was, if he did not eat of that tree, he was promised life. And if he did eat of that tree, he and all of his posterity was promised death. And what do we find in Genesis 3? As Satan comes into the garden and tempts Eve, and in turn tempts Adam to eat of this true tree and to look upon that fruit and the fruit that was so desirable and seemed so good, and to think that maybe God is withholding something from him, and he then partakes of that tree and finds himself naked under the curse of sin. The impacts of the fall were great. Not only did Adam become a sinner, guilty of sin, but he and all of us became guilty of sin. Because Adam's sin, as our covenant head, was also placed on all of our accounts, and we become guilty of Adam's sin. And we have to realize that, and we have to understand that every single one of us have become lawbreakers, guilty of sin, under the curse of sin. It's not just what did Adam do, but it's what I have done and what I continue to do every day that puts me under the curse of sin. This is the origin of sin. And that is affirmed every time we hear the law and are reminded of the law, which is really the good and perfect character of God. And we look into that mirror of the law and we find ourselves sinners. All have become guilty under the curse of sin. Everyone. So inclusive, as a matter of fact, that we find both in Romans and Galatians that all of those, even before the law was given on Mount Sinai, who didn't have that law given to them before, were also under the curse, because God had given it in the heart and in the conscience of every single image bearer of him. That's the reality of our sin. Whether we hear or know about the law of God as was recorded for us on Mount Sinai and in Scripture, we have all come under the curse of sin. And not only have we become guilty of sin, but we inherited a depravity, a propensity to sin, a desire to sin, a desire to rebel against God. That's why Paul says to the Ephesians, you were dead in sin. Dead in sin. You were spiritually dead. Adam didn't immediately die after he ate of the tree. Neither did we. Justly, we could have and should have. However, this spiritual death is equally as concerning, because it's an inherited depravity that flows from this spiritual death that I only desire what is sinful. I am dead in sin, separated from God, separated from his fellowship, broken, dead, sinful. And God could have justly left us in our guilt, depravity, under the curse and condemnation of sin. He would have been just in doing so. That's the origin of sin. And we need to first and foremost understand that origin in order to really understand even the world around us, including ourselves. in our own circumstances, in our own brokenness, in our own deadness. How often, when we come into various challenges in life, maybe even sickness, maybe as we witness brokenness around us, what people end up saying is something like, I really deserve better. Why is this happening to me? What did I do to deserve this? And really the only way you can come to a clear answer on this is to absolutely understand, what do we deserve? What do we deserve? When we understand the reality of the fall and the origin of sin, we do not deserve anything above hell. Period. Do you believe that? Then not a one of us would ever say, oh, why me? Oh, poor me. We deserve nothing. Absolutely nothing. Other than hell. And if you think you do, would you dare to stand before God and say that? How do we understand not only ourselves, but our children? This afternoon we hope to witness baptism. And I struggled whether to use this passage or this sermon for a baptism sermon or Galatians, and I was tossed almost until Wednesday as to which one I'd use, but both of them are so applicable. Because unless we understand our children are born in sin, guilty, under the curse, depraved, we will never understand how absolutely necessary it is to bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ. How they too need to be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. How do we see our neighbor down the street, in our community, in our workplace, wherever we are? Do we see them? Do we even see them? Do we see them as people who have souls, who were created in the image of God, and now who are under the curse of God, just as we all are by nature? Do we see their absolute need for the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's concerning when you read so much today, even in Christian literature. That everyone around us is really good people. We want to build them up and encourage them in their goodness and in their graciousness in our society. And yes, we're called to live at peace with all men. And yes, indeed, all are created in the image of God, and that shouldn't be downplayed, but it should never be an excuse. It should never be an excuse to not realize they are under the curse, just as we all are. And that the only hope for them and the only way you can really show love to your neighbor is to let them know they're under the curse in order to bring them to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's really disheartening even when you see and read things in Gospel Coalition and various other places. We have to be very discerning today. And I say, you know, there's so many other religions, and they, you know, they all have truth, and they all have the same moral standards. And yes, that's all true. But it only reminds us that we're under the curse. It doesn't prevent, it doesn't give a way of salvation through Jesus Christ. How do we see our neighbor? Do we truly love them and their souls? Then we will tell them clearly, you are under the curse unless you are in Christ. How do we understand world events today? Should it surprise us to see the depravity of man prevalent in our society and around the world in wars? And should it surprise us at all? You see, we can't have such a high view of man and put our hope in man because we are depraved. Rather, we should do away with positive feelings and good self-esteem and all of the unbiblical religious jargon of our day even. And remind people we need to take moral responsibility before God rather than trying to show ourselves as some kind of victim and blame our failures on others and situations. No, we have all become guilty, sinners, depraved. It ought to produce in us a humility. And that needs to be exposed in order to be able to understand the gospel. The depth of our sinfulness, as we see now in our second point, needs to be understood. Have you understood the depths of our sinfulness? You who are dead in sins and trespasses. Not you who are sick, but you who are dead. You who are in bondage. There's nothing so great a bondage as to be dead. Have you ever seen anything that died suddenly come back to life by itself? Death is the ultimate bondage, snuffing out life itself. And deadness and sin go hand in hand. That's the consequences of sin. That's the curse of sin. And as a matter of fact, in Romans 5, Paul writes that sin and death reigned. It had power. It reigned in us by our nature. Our very nature. We become slaves to sin, in bondage to sin, in bondage to Satan. Death and sin reign in us. Sometimes heretics will say that our sinfulness and our deadness is because of our, because we are by nature inclined to be imitators. So we're born with a clean slate and I see my parents sin and therefore I begin to sin. That's not what the Bible teaches. We are born in sin. We're even conceived in sin. We are dead before we are even born, separated from God, spiritually dead, corrupt in our nature. And it's manifest in how we walk. Notice what we find here in Ephesians 2. You who are dead in sins and trespasses, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. This is who we are. This is what identifies us by nature. spirit, sons of disobedience, in bondage to the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself, this one who now works in us, that we would then walk according to the course of this world and according to his desires. And that becomes our own desires because we conducted ourselves, says Paul in verse 33, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Everything about us is completely depraved. Every part of our being, our souls, our flesh, our minds, everything. We are by nature children of wrath. We have become totally corrupt, depraved to the core. To be totally polluted by sin. There's not one part of us that this deadness does not affect. That's the horror and the horrific truth of sin. We even love it and cherish it and lust after it. And you don't have to teach anyone to do that. You don't have to teach children, do you? The children are quick to say, "It's mine." And they all have their own depraved hearts and minds to make sure that they get what is theirs. And that world view of their own property, of what it means to be mine, it begins with, if I like it, it's mine. If I have it in my hand, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If it looks like something that's mine, it's mine. If you're playing with it and you put it down, it's mine. But if it's broken, it's yours. We find that in our children at a very young age. And we find that in adults. And no matter how many laws our legislator and our legislators would craft to try to produce a moral society, they cannot legislate morality because we are depraved sinners. Dead sinners. And the more laws you make, our depravity comes right out, doesn't it? Because by nature, we are children of wrath. Children of the devil. Children destined for the same place as what's reserved for the devil, eternal death. To be separated under the condemnation of God for all eternity. Doesn't this cause us in the blackness of this picture of who we are? Doesn't this cause us to cry out, "Lord, what must I do to be saved? Lord, how must my children be saved? Lord, how must my neighbor be saved? Is there not a way of escape?" Our catechism answers that question too, doesn't it? Indeed, there is. If we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. But so does Ephesians here. In Ephesians 2, we find here that Paul is saying to the church in Ephesus, you have been made alive. Yes, you were once those who were in bondage of sin, under the curse of sin, dead in sin. But you he has made alive. And what we find here in our third point, except or but God, we realize that it's God who makes the difference. He makes us alive. He regenerates us. He, the one who has created us perfectly in his image, and we who have fallen and who now are dead in sins and trespasses, who cannot be made alive of ourselves or any other creature or any other invention. It is only God who can make us alive. And he's in the business of doing so, regenerating dead sinners. He raises us up out of our deadness. And he causes us to sit in heavenly places. This is God's work. God makes the difference, where there really isn't any difference between us and anyone else. God makes the difference. He makes us alive. And the basis for that difference is simply this: God and his character. Notice what Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy. Mercy means here, God doesn't give you what you deserve. Yes, you deserve the curse. Yes, you deserve to be left in your deadness. Yes, you deserve eternal condemnation. But God, who is rich in mercy, doesn't give you what you deserve. But rather, in his grace, he gives you what you do not deserve. He gives you life, even eternal life, whereby death becomes a passage unto eternal life, that in the ages to come, he might be able to show us the exceeding riches of his grace and of his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's God's character. And it all flows out of his heart of love. That heart of love with which he has loved us. That love that he has for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, from all eternity. And there he has given a people unto his Son, whom he has loved and cherished. That love for his people is what extols the mercy and the grace of God. That's something that we actually rebelled against in paradise. The very love and the fellowship and the communion with God. And now in his mercy and his grace, he restores it. And he restores us to life in it. And that's because of the results that come from regeneration. When we are born again, when we are made alive by the Spirit of God, what does he do? He gives us faith. Salvation is not by works, lest anyone would boast, but it comes through faith. And so he gives faith that we might believe, and through that connection with Christ in faith, there we receive all of his blessings, all of his benefits, and we receive the Holy Spirit. And that has a dramatic effect. Because God now, the one who has created us, the one who we went away from, the one who we became dead to, makes us alive to be his workmanship, we read. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. No, we are not saved by works, but we are saved unto works. That's the very effect of regeneration. Because in creation, God had formed us perfectly in his image, as his perfect image bears. And the radical deformation that happened in the fall was that we have ruined that image, and it's broken and ruined, completely ruined. But the radical reformation is God's work of redemption. In reforming us into his image. He's in the business of doing so as our merciful and gracious God who loves us. You see, the gospel is so beautiful. As I pointed out last week, it's like the diamond shining. And if you want that diamond to shine, if you want Christ to shine, then you put it against the black backdrop of our deformation, of our sinfulness. Because the reality is this. A world of nice people, content in their own niceness and goodness, they don't need to look any further to be turned away from God, because they already are. And yet they desperately need salvation just as much as anyone else. But the problem is, when we're content with just being morally good and nice people, it is absolutely difficult for God to open their eyes to see their need for Jesus Christ. Dear congregation, the gospel set before you with the clear understanding of who we are by nature and our absolute need for a Savior. There is no other way. None. You who are dead in sin, dead in trespasses, but God, do you love that little word, but? But God, who is rich in mercy, has that become your hope in life and in death? Has that become what you will settle your standing with God upon? Because if it's not, you and the rest of the world will remain under the curse. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for who you are. A God who has not dealt with us according to our sins and our iniquities. But has brought us to this place this morning to hear the truth of our deadness apart from you. We worship you, O Lord, a God who is rich in mercy, a God who makes all your people alive because of your mercy and of your grace, which flows from your great love with which you have loved us. Lord, in this morning, would you be pleased to arrest anyone who does not have this good gift of faith, uniting them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who is sold dead under sin, that you would open their eyes and that they would receive this gift. That they would receive Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to become your workmanship, to be created in Christ Jesus for good works. Lord, grant us grace to walk in all your ways, to your honor and to your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.